We appreciate that. We have children. I believe we have a time prepared for them, and so they can be dismissed at this time. And if you would take your Bibles and open to the book of Luke, chapter 10, that's the primary scripture we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning. I've been listening to some sermons lately by John MacArthur. I would highly recommend anything that he puts out. And what I really appreciate about them is he just reads a lot of scripture. He really looks at the Bible and the Word of God being the focus of his messages. And he certainly tells some stories occasionally and adds his own interpretation in terms of his own style, but I love the focus of the scriptures, and so we are going to read several passages this morning because that's really where the true benefit of this message lies. So let's start in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Here's where we're headed this morning. We're going to go back through that passage a little more slowly and just observe what's there. I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures and meditate and study sometimes, I go way too fast. And I really want us to see what the passage is really communicating and saying. Because out of that, the Holy Spirit will start to teach us together what he wants us to have. Out of that meditation in the Word and out of that careful consideration of what's there, we're going to look at some other parallel passages that touch on the same principles that we're going to look at. And there are five of those we're going to see this morning. And then I'll finish with an application with three sets of questions, depending on the condition that you find yourself in once you've looked carefully at the Word of God. So let's begin our walk through the Scriptures. What I love about the stories of the Bible, Jesus is a great storyteller. This is a story about Jesus given us by the physician Luke. What I love about the Gospels and narrative is that God has given us this amazing ability to enter in through the story to the situation. 2,000 years ago or so, and yet this story is just as relevant today as any other day. So let's walk there. Let's go there together and take a look. Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. Picture the situation. Lots of guests. I think at least 14 or so people, if you think all the disciples went. I don't know the exact number, but it was quite a number. Enough to stress Martha out. Lots of preparations, lots to do. Martha's a busy woman and has a heart to take care of people, as many of you do, as I do myself. And the good hostess has a lot to do with this size of group coming into her home. Now Martha has this sister, verse 39, called Mary. And while Martha's busy doing this, Mary sits over here at Jesus' feet and listens to what he's saying. Quietly seated, listening intently, as a true disciple should. Then we have that consummate word that shows up in the scripture in verse 40, but. There's always a reason that the but's there. It gets your attention. But Martha, Mary sitting, but Martha, was distracted. Interesting word. By all the preparations that had to be made, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? And then she got a little authoritative. Tell her to help me. You're the Lord. The scene shifts here from Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus to Martha. Can you kind of see her working hard? Do you relate to that? Buzzing about, trying to serve the group. The word distracted helps us fully appreciate what's going on. It means to be drawn around or drawn away. It carries this sense of overwhelm and mental occupation based on the volume of work. But I don't want to give you a bunch of words. I want you to feel it. I want you to feel how you feel when you've got all this to do and it seems like not enough time and you're overwhelmed and you're a giver, but my goodness, you're coming to the end of that capacity. And the word drawn away, distracted means drawn away. Drawn away from Jesus, drawn away from the teaching, drawn away from the Master, and overwhelmed with all the work to be done. She wanted to hear what Jesus was saying, I'm sure, but she felt her responsibility and her weight, the weight to take care of the guests. Frustration starts to arise in her heart out of this. And a sense of unfairness towards her sister. She starts to question the Master. Why don't you do something, Lord? Can't you see I'm drowning here? Can't you see this isn't right? How can you just abandon me and leave me alone with all this work to do by myself? Can't you see I'm overwhelmed? Mary's just sitting there. Tell her to get up and do something. Let's just consider, again, slow it down. Lord, don't you care about me? Don't you see the situation? Don't you see what I'm facing? I'm so upset. I'm so overwhelmed, and no one seems to care. Jesus replies. Maybe not as we would expect him to. Jesus often replies in a way that we don't expect him to. He says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, uses her name twice. I think it's a sense of love and care and concern. He's not going to speak quickly in an overwhelmed sense. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. There's so much in that sentence. He's acknowledging Martha. We're so busy texting, Facebooking, taking care of the next thing. And Jesus stops in the middle of his teaching and acknowledges this one who's struggling. And he gets her attention by using her name twice. By that, he's letting her know, I see your situation. You're burdened with many things. He acknowledges that there are many things that have her busy. But he doesn't stop there, brothers and sisters, with empathetic listening. Much counseling today is centered around talk therapy. What I do to help you as a counselor is I sit with you and I empathize and I listen. And is there value in that? There certainly is value in that. But biblical counseling and really helping people is not stopping with the empathy and the understanding. It certainly begins there with some involvement and some love and care that's expressed by just listening and understanding. But he moves on and he addresses her anxiety and worry. Two important words here. The word that translates worry means to be anxious, to be troubled with care. And the word translated upset, listen to these words. Confused, disturbed, troubled, and even in another definition, an uproar or noise like wailing. Thoughts about the situation lead to emotions and feelings about the situation that manifest in anger and frustration, perhaps depression, and a sense of overwhelm. Worry, it describes the inside, this internal turmoil of anxiety and trouble and upset, and then the outward display of that shows up in the life. Just being disturbed, confused, crying, complaining. You see what's happening here? Brothers and sisters, this is us. This is a picture of me. This is a picture of you. The serving stopped at that point. The joy was gone. Resentment was on the way. Frustration was rising. Depression was not far behind. What does Jesus say to address her dilemma? Verse 42. Martha, Martha, many concerns, but there's only one thing needed. And Mary chose it, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Wow. Astounding and perhaps unexpected words from our Savior. One thing, and Mary has chosen it. So far, you have not. Jesus didn't say, I'll get on it. Let's get you some more help. What Martha didn't realize, and what often we don't realize, is that her problem was not her circumstances. The problem was not that she had too much to do and not enough time to do it. Brothers and sisters, you have 24 hours a day. You don't get any more. When you say to yourself, I need more time, you're lying to yourself. You're asking for something that's impossible. You don't get more time. It's a matter of priority. And Martha's priorities were just a little bit out of line. He didn't also respond by just doing what Martha wanted him to do. Jesus was no people pleaser. He was a true servant, a true person who loved people and gave them exactly what they needed, which was not always what they wanted. Instead, he speaks right to Martha's spirit and her soul and her thinking and her heart, and he challenges her by Mary's example. I could dismiss you to lunch on Memorial Day weekend and we'd be done. The sermon has basically been preached. We're going to study it now a little deeper, but I think there's enough there that we could walk away, and the Spirit has plenty to work with to convict all of us and to point us back to our Savior. But I think the Lord has a little more work to do with us this morning. I'm going to take some 5 lessons out of that story and challenge your thinking. If you are open to the Spirit of God's work this morning in the Scriptures, you can be transformed. You can be relieved and set free from overwhelm and anxiety and worry. I didn't say that it would never be a temptation or you'd never struggle, but some of us are failing and falling in dysfunction. And brothers and sisters, mine would not be to beat you up for that. Mine would not be to stand here in some kind of self-righteous superiority and say, I have it all together. I struggle with these same temptations. And sometimes fail miserably. Aren't we glad that we live in grace? Aren't we glad that we live with a Savior that died for us? Aren't we glad that there's no condemnation in Christ and I am forgiven for my sins, past, present, and future? The Lord has opened a way for us to deal with our sin so that He can glorify Himself in our lives. So this is not meant in any way to offend or to make you feel worse in an already difficult life that you may be having right now. This is here to bring you hope that there's another way to process. There's another way to understand. There's another way to be when we're overwhelmed and things are flying at us. The first lesson. Realize as you read this story that who you identify with tells me something, and you yourself, more importantly, about your heart. Now, I identify with Martha at many points in this story. I also identify with Mary at points in this story. I think most of us in this room would probably be in that same situation. But we have to get honest here. More with Martha or more with Mary? The following questions might help you answer that question. At times, do you feel overwhelmed when you're trying to serve others? Are you sometimes irritated and aggravated that more people aren't coming to your aid to help you? It seems you're alone. Does this sometimes show up in complaints, even if it's just to yourself, because you would never show that to others? And maybe it's workload here in our church. We're small, but we're blessed. That means we all get to do a lot of things. We get to. We don't got to. But it doesn't always feel like a get to. Sometimes feels like a have to and a got to. Perhaps your job. If I just listen to your story about your job, it's just amazing what you have to do. Or your family situation and those that you're dealing with. The ones that you love. It's so hard to serve those we love, especially when they don't want anything to do with us. Or they blow us off, or maybe they're the ones that are not taking their share of the load. I don't know. It's just not fair, is it? If you're having those thoughts, you're being a Martha person. Have you ever said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you see me here with this burden? Church attendance, especially on Wednesday evening when we come to pray for each other, is gone. Now, I can say that's pretty much true for all of us, because if you've come on Wednesday, there's about four or five or six that show up now. So the six of you, you're off that part. I'm not here to lay a guilt trip out, folks. I'm not here to lay more worry and burden and overwhelm. I'm here to say your personal prayer, your time with your Savior, the one that died for your sins, does it suffer? Oh, I want to get into the Word. I should be in the Word. I have a desire, but it just doesn't seem to make it onto the schedule. Maybe we're more like Martha than we care to admit. But the great place to start here with these lessons is to get honest. You know, the Lord doesn't kick us out of His kingdom because we're weak and because we fail. I praise the Lord for that. Jack and I were talking this morning about Peter. Again, John MacArthur, in a message I just heard, said Peter would never make it into Grace Community Grace College. He just wouldn't qualify. He was a mess. And I think the pathway to something different, to a change, begins with an admission of where we are. Because of the cross, because of the blood of Christ, because of our forgiveness, because Jesus took our shame and our guilt, we can look at our sin. And we can deal with it, brothers and sisters. We can deal with the consequences and the habits that we've drug into our Christian life that don't belong there. Overwhelm, worry, fear, and anxiety don't belong in our lives as believers, as sons and children of God. We have a Father that loves us, that has promised to take care of us, that's sovereign, that's providential, that has everything under control. He allows nothing into our life that we can't handle, that won't work for our good and His glory. That's His promise. That's His word. Yet, we worry. I worry. I get anxious, especially when the symptoms first start to appear, and then we kind of cope with them. But the thoughts that go through our head, we're more like Martha than we care. So realize, we're more like Martha. And if you'll start there, we're going to walk to a great place together. Second lesson. If you're distracted, worried, overwhelmed, especially about all that you're doing for other people right now, it's time to come apart and take a break and sit with Jesus. Yeah, Dave. You don't know my life. That's easy for you to say. You're an empty nester now. You got a job and a wife that does everything for you, and that's so true. So I have a cush life. I admit this is much easier for me to do than probably most of you. And then I still don't do it, even with all this extra time. It's amazing. But maybe you're a single mom with children to care for and support. Or maybe you have parents and grandparents that take constant care and you're the one. Or you have health issues that you can't even get through part of a day. I mean, you're blessed to be able to do 2 hours of anything productive in a day. Or perhaps you have a job with a ridiculous boss. Or crazy hours. Or you have a spouse, though they may be saved or not saved, they have unreasonable expectations. We could all write our story of our reasons for being distracted, worried, overwhelmed. Jesus would say to you, I know your situation completely. He understands that we're worried and upset by many things. And as the sovereign creator of the Lord of the universe, he knows it all. And if you're one of his sheep, he's also the good shepherd. He loves you deeply. How do I know that? He died for you. He gave his life on the cross. He cares very deeply. I promise some more scripture. Here it comes. Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 41. This is a sermon within itself, and I'm not going to give you two sermons today. But I do want you to see this example of the same thing. Mark 4, 36 to 41. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much the boat was already filling up, and Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up, and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care? Does that sound familiar? That we're perishing. Now, if anybody had reason to have overwhelm, the boat's going down, and these are seasoned fishermen, and they're worried about their lives. So it must have been one storm. And Jesus got up. The sovereign God of the universe got up and spoke a word, be still, and it was over. Hush, be still. The wind died down, perfectly calm, and he said to them, why were you afraid? Now that sounds like kind of a dumb question to me. But I don't think Jesus asked dumb questions. Do you? I don't think I want to be blasphemous. But why were you afraid? And then he tells them why you were afraid. How is it that you have no faith? So here's what they did in response to that. They became very much afraid. You think they were afraid of that storm? They're standing with the sovereign God of the universe, and they watched him speak a word and hush a storm, and they're in his very presence. If that doesn't cause you some fear, brothers and sisters, you're not saved. When you go before your God, doesn't it stir a reverence and a deep shaking and trembling within you? When you get in this word and you see your God, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? You want your mundane fears to go away? Upgrade to the fear of God. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two things. You're going to be afraid of this one or afraid of that. You better be afraid of the one that can cast your soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. We have misplaced fear, brothers and sisters. That's our problem. Martha was afraid that she wasn't going to take care of all these people and that nobody cared about her. These men were afraid they were going to perish, and they were in the boat with the very Son of God that created the boat and created the sea and created the storm and hushed it. The worries and the overwhelms and the fears that you have are rooted in the lie that Jesus does not care about you. He does care. So why don't we feel it? Because that's what it's about. Listen again as Jesus speaks to Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but you've left out the one thing that will change all that. You're upset and fearful and afraid because you haven't sat with Jesus lately at his feet. Martha, the stuff you're worried about is not your real problem. It's a distraction. It's me that's important here. I am the sovereign King and Lord of the universe. Your greatest need is to be here with me at my feet, to come and drink from the fountain of living water that will forever satisfy your every need. You need to sit at my table and eat and feast and sup and commune. For you to accept this is one of the most essential things in life. Please allow the Father to show you what your true need is, brothers and sisters. I look at our prayer list. No criticism here. I need to spend more time with Jesus. I haven't seen that request on the list. I haven't seen it on my prayer list. Oh, Dave, you're just being religious here. I'm just asking some questions. I'm curious. Do we see that our deepest need is to be with Jesus? Not more help in the kitchen. What you must see, I must see, is that our lists are very relatively unimportant. Relatively unimportant in the big scheme of things. It's pride. Now, I'm praying for God's grace for you, my brothers and sisters, that you'll take an honest, objective look at this and not beat yourself up. And I don't want to beat you up. But it's our exalted view of our own wisdom and our own importance and our own agendas. Jesus comes to offer with those of a broken and a contrite spirit. God resists the proud and He gives His help and His grace to the humble. We need to take our agenda and put it before God and forsake it. And say, now, Lord, you rearrange this and give it back to me in the way that it needs to be done. We need to see our need to sit at Jesus' feet. So we need to realize, first of all, who we identify with, and often it's Martha. That tells us much about our heart. We need to see that when we're distracted and overwhelmed for all we're doing for others, that it's time to come apart and sit at Jesus' feet. And third lesson. If you truly recognize this Jesus, and my prayer is that everyone in this room does, you will make His words your top priority. What He speaks. Think about it. If you'd lived back then, Martha had this opportunity to personally sit with the Lord of the universe and be taught directly with Him. God in the flesh. Present. But her concern was all that she had to do for Him and for those that were with Him. Her ministry took priority over the Lord Himself. Not only did she miss this opportunity, it turned into frustration and aggravation and an attack of her sister. Mary, on the other hand, recognized this opportunity with the Lord. We have the same choice every day, every week, to put Jesus above us and sit at His feet, or to put our own agenda above His and do what we feel like we have to do and that we must do. And it's the only thing a good person would do. And you don't understand. And I don't have to understand. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 27:4. One thing, I ask of the Lord. That is what I seek. What is the one thing the psalmist asked for? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. One thing. Is that your number one prayer request? The Lord shows up and He says, I want to see your prayer list. Going to answer them all. But let's take the first one. What is it? Lord, I just want to know You and gaze on Your beauty and come to know You in such a deep and a real way. This all sounds great, Dave, but how do you do it? We need to get practical here. I think the primary way to sit at Jesus' feet is to read, study, and meditate in His Word. Is that no surprise to you in Wheelersburg Baptist Church? But how do we know God apart from His Word? How do we really get this deep, intimate fellowship with Him apart from His Word? It's just not there. Meditation, it's a lingering, it's a mulling over, it's a marinating. You sit in the presence of the Scripture and you allow the Spirit of God to marinate you in its truth. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. This is a cognitive process. This is a study. This is a logical, objective study of the Scripture. It's not apart from our inspiration. It's asking questions in prayer as we study for God to teach us. It's comparing one verse here and one thing there, and an author here who can help us understand this, and a teacher and a brother or sister here. It's wanting to go deeper. It's tasting, it's savoring, it's appreciating. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It's not snacking. This is a deep savoring of a meal that God prepares for us in the Scriptures. It's not a checklist. Oh, I did my reading, I did my devotional. It's a gazing, it's an appreciation for the wonder and the beauty of our Lord Jesus. As the Son of God is exposed to us, Genesis to Revelation, this is a book about Christ, this whole book. And every page of the Scripture will show us our Savior in a deeper way. This is so important to say in this age of New Age self-centered spirituality. This is not a mystical reflection on my own thoughts. I don't need to really get to know me much better. If you're honest, you know yourself. You're a pretty good person by most people's standards, but when you look at the Scripture, you're a worm. you're undone, as Isaiah would say. We don't need to know ourselves better, brothers and sisters. Oh, God's Word for sure will expose our hearts and show us ourselves. But we don't need to sit around and pontificate our great exalted thoughts about spirituality and philosophy. Instead, I think we just need to allow a proper understanding and study of the Scriptures to guide our thinking and to reveal God to us. It's a progressive unfolding of divine understanding in the Scriptures. Mind and intellect is involved. And as are our knees, there's an attitude of prayer, there's an attitude of humility, there's an attitude that I need God to show me. I need to search the Scriptures diligently to find Him. That's what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's developing this deep sense of reverence and fear, this awesome respect for God through the Scriptures, His person and His being. I would highly recommend a study of the attributes of God. Arthur Pink has a wonderful, Sharnock, there are others that have just spoken so well about the nature of who our God is. It goes beyond this shallow acquaintance. And the beautiful thing is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been saved, this is available 100% to you. God doesn't pick out special people that He does this for. It's absolutely for you. It's available to you. So this private devotion and commitment to the Scriptures and understanding them is how we get to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I say how we get to because it's a great privilege. Not only that, we sit at the feet of Jesus when we sit and listen to His servants who've been gifted to teach us and who've invested their life in understanding the Scripture. And we are blessed as a church, as you know, to have a pastor that spends most of his week preparing to feed us on Sunday morning. I'm abhorred at the thought that anybody would just make coming here on Sunday kind of an option. I'll just leave it at that. Jesus speaks to us also in our Sunday school classes. As we talk about the Word of God together and we do a little bit of study a little bit slower and more completely in the Scriptures. And then in our small groups tonight, those that are meeting, as we gather with one another to understand the application. The essence of this message is this. Slow down and enjoy your Lord and enjoy His Word. This is an exhortation to sit at Jesus' feet and be refreshed and be filled and be empowered. So if you truly recognize Jesus, you will make His Word and what He said all through the Scriptures, not just directly, a priority. So where did service go? Oh, it hasn't gone. To serve Jesus in a manner that he accepts, lesson four, you must first sit at his feet and be served by him. Service is a result of being served. Now, the religious person in you, or if there's a religious person in here today, you perhaps will have some trouble with this. You know, there are a lot of deluded religious people that think they're going to be before God because they've done something right, because they have achieved something before God, and they have given to others, and they have sacrificed, and somehow that counts to God. Or there's a version that it starts with grace, and God gives you the capability to live up to his standard. So by living into that standard that you're saved and justified. That's the Roman Catholic version. And those that don't quite make it have a period in purgatory where that all gets cleaned up. Some kind of mystical thing that's not in the scriptures. I have very dear Catholic friends that I want to have that conversation in a loving way. There's no security in that. There's no true sanctification and freedom in that. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7:21-23, a very familiar verse. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they even did miracles. And he said, I didn't know you. You didn't sit at my feet. Therefore, you were not serving in a way that revealed that you knew me. I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Let's be clear. We come here and meet at this church building to sit at the feet of Jesus. But if you think that merits you salvation, you're deceived, my friend. Coming to church, praying, helping other people do not necessarily indicate you have a relationship with Christ. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is ceasing all that stuff, actually. It's ceasing all religious activity for the purpose of being justified or okay with God, and it's receiving from Christ what you need to receive. And I'm going to say acceptable service is the same. We need to take our agendas and put them before God and give them up. That's humility. That's ranking ourselves under the authority of the Lord. Acceptable service is a fruit that comes from our worship and from our time with Christ. And it has no self-seeking glory. It's filled with love and joy and peace. It's the sole source of real goodness because it comes through us from God. It doesn't really come from us. Religious service that's also rejected by God is a work driven by the fear of man and people-pleasing. It manifests sometimes in self-righteousness and condemnation of other people, sometimes characterized by anxiety, overwhelm, confusion, and judgment. The fleshly servant looks inside of himself to pull up his bootstraps and be the man or woman she needs to be, and often resents and judges others that don't live the same way. That's not service from the Lord. We could talk about the prodigal son. I'm not going to spend time there, but it's another passage we could go to. There were two sons. One that squandered his father's resources and went off and lived like the devil and lived by his feelings. But there was the son at home that resented the fact that this son repented and came home and was totally hurt because his works, he was the Martha. He said, Lord, don't you care? Father, don't you care that I've taken care of you? I've been faithful. And he said, don't you understand? This is your brother. And he missed the whole point because he was caught up in his own depression and anxiety about how he had been mistreated. You know, religious people are offended by the gospel. Because it's free. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And we get it all before we do a thing for it. And then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us. He doesn't save us and do that for us and give us that gift. It came at a high cost, the blood of his son. He doesn't do all that for no reason. He does it for a purpose. For us to create and do wonderful things and good works for him. That's the purpose of our salvation, but it doesn't merit it in any way, sense, or form. And the blessing here is for us to see you don't need to do anything for this. You need to come and be with your Savior. So, lesson four, to acceptably serve Jesus, because he does want us to serve him, you must first be served by him. So here's lesson five, the bottom line. Jesus doesn't need you. You need him. Martha's focus is on what she needed to do for Jesus and the disciples. And the fact is, her need for Jesus was much greater than his need for her service. Love the Lord God with your whole soul, mind, heart, and strength. Then love others as we should love ourselves. The order is critical. We love God first, then we love others. To serve others acceptably, we have to be served by our Lord and Savior. I'm going to go to Peter and remind you of the story. It's in John 13. It was the Passover feast. Jesus takes the towel and he takes the bowl. And he starts to wash the feet of the disciples. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, "No, no, 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 Lord. I must serve you. I am too unworthy to have you bow down here and wash my feet." And what did Jesus say? "Peter, if you do not allow me to do this, I have nothing to do with you." "Oh, then I'll take a bath." That's Peter. You don't need a bath, Peter. But you do need to realize, it's arrogance and pride to want to serve the Lord apart from sitting at his feet first and receiving what we need. The Word of God and your devotion to Christ personally and here at church is first number one priority. And if your service to him, supposedly, is taking the place of that, stop it. That's coming from a deacon that likes people to go to work at church because we need help. But you know what? You need Jesus more than we need your help. And if you're being pushed away from Jesus because you're not spending that time, because you're working too hard, you need to stop it. Hebrews 4 is still in the Bible. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." It's still a yoke, but his burden is light. "Come unto me, all you that are heavy with all this religious requirement and activity, and take my yoke and give this stuff up." We want to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to allow him to serve us. Our own filthy self-righteousness bucks and says, "Oh, that just seems, I don't like to be a taker. I want to be a giver." Well, if you realize you have nothing to give without Jesus, then you'll go, if you want to be a giver, you'll be a taker first. You desperately need him. He does not need you. He wants to use us. He wants us to serve. We're created to serve. We're created to give. But what are we going to give? We're going to give whatever we receive. If we're not receiving from him, we're giving out bad goods. We're giving out the wrong stuff. And I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, priorities, priorities. It's not about too much to do. It's about priorities. So, to bring this to a close, three sets of questions. I'm just going to read them, and then you'll have some questions to go into a little practical thought with your community group this evening and this afternoon. First question. I never want to skip over this. Have you come to Jesus and received salvation? That's the first thing. Or have you been relying on your own goodness to get you into heaven in some way? Have you come to God the Father solely through Jesus and his work? Or are you trying to add something from yourself to some way merit that favor? Let it go. Drop it. Come to him, poor, wretched, naked, blind, begging, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Smote your breast and say, "I have nothing to give you, Lord." And he'll welcome you like the thief on the cross that said, "Lord, be with me in paradise." Man had no ability to do anything other than cry for help. If you've never received Jesus in that way, as a sinner asking for forgiveness, today is the day of salvation. have a sense I'm talking to mostly people that have done that, and that that's true and real in their life. So for you all, the rest of you, I have a question. Have you become a little bit too much like Martha? Overwhelmed, burdened with seemingly endless tasks of service and responsibility. Let's put on our Mary hats. Let's put on our Mary identity. Let's come and sit at His feet. Maybe for you it's in the morning. Maybe for you it's in the evening. Maybe for you it's a little of both. I'll challenge you that driving down the road is probably not the best place to do in-depth study in the Scriptures. It's a good place to pray. But some, that's all they do. That's my time with the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, if you're not with the Lord with this book open and your mind engaged, you're not getting much. Most churches today are all about the experience, the feeling. Let's just sing a little ditty, sing a little song, feel close to Jesus, and go on. That doesn't work when cancer hits too well. That doesn't work when your family's falling apart. I sit in counseling when the marriage is on the rocks. The ones that come together and make it are the ones that have known Jesus, or they know Jesus, or they get to know Jesus from His Word. It's a cognitive, objective understanding of the Lord God and His promises and His nature and who He is. He's given us a brain. He's given us a way to think. He's given us a way to understand Him. It's in His Word. And I'm saying it's good to pray. It's good to be devoted. It's good to sing. But it's also good to study and to meditate and to marinate and to really get to know this God. We need to be like babies and newborn babies in their mother's milk. That's what Peter says. We need to crave it. We need to look forward to it. We need to rejoice in it. Find some teachers that teach God's Word, that use the Scriptures well, and fall in love with it. Fall in love with the teaching. Not so you can sit in your bedroom or your office or your study or your basement or wherever you do that sort of thing and just sit there and feel great about yourself, how smart you are. No! So you can be transformed into a person that the Lord can use and can be a blessing. So that's number two set of questions and the sermonette with it. So the third, are you neglecting the opportunities to sit at the feet of Jesus with your brothers and sisters? The Lord teaches us in community. He teaches us in covenant relationship with one another. Sunday school, Wednesday prayer service. You know, we're challenged at the board level what to do with Wednesday night. We're praying about it. I'm frankly a little embarrassed. We have visitors that come often in the middle of the week and they see three people here. I don't know what it says to them about our church. That's one thing that bothers me a little bit, but even a deeper thing is prayer with the body. Well, I just don't have time for that. And I know that people are providentially in a situation where they can't always be here. And I am not talking to you, and don't allow that to become a nag, but we meet here to pray for one another. And I'm praying for myself that I'm more faithful with that. And I'm praying that you will be encouraged to be here when you can be, so that together we can join our hearts and lift up our hands to the Lord and we can pray. Because who do we think we are that we're down here and we don't need that desperately? And then our community groups. Great place to fellowship. That's been a joy to see a real great participation with that. And I'd encourage you, this is our last one until the fall. And so we're going to be doing some other things this summer on Sunday evenings. And those are going to be other opportunities. So my last point here, application. Are you neglecting the opportunity to gather with the people of God and with your church family? Make amends today. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what He would have you to do, and He'll lead you to be here. I'm certain of it. That's what His Scripture teaches. I invite you today to choose the very best. God died for it. He sent his son to die that we could have it. And let's make it a top priority to sit at Jesus' feet. So that's what I have for you today. I pray that it has been an encouragement, a blessing, and a challenge. And we'll finish our service here with 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Let me pray for us.